My text this morning is found at the end, or near the end, of verse 41. And it's the words of the disciples. What manner of man is this? What manner of man is this? Of course, they're referring to the Lord Jesus Christ after he had stilled the storm. The background is, of course, that the Lord told them in verse 35 that they would go to pass over to the other side of Galilee. The Lord was weary and tired with his efforts and his work, and shows us the human side of Christ. He was weary and tired just like you and I did, and he laid down in the hinder part of the ship and he fell asleep. And during the crossing, a great storm arose, as it's prone to do, we're told, in the Sea of Galilee. It can arise very quickly. It might all be like glass. And 2 minutes later, there could be a raging storm. And this was the situation that the disciples found themselves in. I have to keep in mind that there's other little ships there too. And sometimes, you know, when we get into trouble or trials, we think we're the only one. But I was just thinking this morning as I was going over this message about those in the other little ships. They were just suffering the same thing. But anyway, he fell asleep. Things were getting tight. Now, when the boat is in the sea, that's grand. That's normal. That's all right. You can handle that. But we're told here in one of the verses that verse 37, and there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. It was full. The boat was in the sea, but now the sea was in the boat. And that's a crisis moment. And there's many moments like that in your life and mine. And our troubles seem to all come at once, and they're full. And the ship was like to sink. Now, I don't know about you, but I can sympathize with the disciples. Yes, the Lord rebuked them, and rightly so. And we need to be rebuked at times for little faith. But the boat was full of water. But they did the right thing. They called upon the Lord. And of course, the Lord awoke, and he got up, and he rebuked the wind. He said, "Peace, be still." And there was a great calm, and there was a great miracle. And if you and I would just look back in our week and our recent times, surely the Lord has wrought miracles for us, because I believe answered prayer is a miracle. And then the Lord rebuked them. And it says, verse 41, "And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this?" And you know, the longer you and I go on with the Lord, we never seem to be amazed by what the Lord does, by what he means to us. What manner of man is this? Remember when some of the servants or soldiers of the Pharisees were sent to bring Jesus into captivity, and they said, "Why did you not bring him?" He said, "No man spake like this man. There is no other man like this. He's the God-man. He's the Lord Jesus Christ." And just under four headings this morning, I want us to consider and try to answer in some measure, because we'll never answer this question in its entirety until we get to glory. But what manner of man is this? This man, Christ Jesus, the God-man. Well, first of all, in Mark 39, and we're really taking the verse out of its context, but in the first point, we're keeping with the context, and it says in verse 39, "And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm." What manner of man is this? He is the stiller of storms. And you and I know that. And he never promised us an easy passage to heaven. He never promised a flower-strewn way. He said many of the thorns in life, many of their ups and the downs. There's the heights and the valleys, and we all experience those. But bless God, if we're in Christ and we're trusting in him, he's with us in them. He's the stiller of storms regardless of their source. And you and I face many storms in life. There are storms which are satanic, and how difficult and how fierce they can be. And I tell you, if we've just listened in recent days, the uproar, because a member of the Stormont Assembly actually stood up and spoke the word of God, and the vermin and the bile that's been outpoured, not only against that woman, but against the people of God and against the Lord, I tell you, it's wickedness. It's satanic. There's nothing changes from the day they said, away with him. We will not have this man to rule over us. That's the situation in the hearts of men and women today. What do they not want about Christ? They don't want his authority. They don't want him entering the life. They don't want him to interfere with their life. Even though he said, I am come not to destroy men, but to save them, that they might have life and that more abundantly. And there are satanic attacks upon the people of God. There are physical attacks and problems that we all face. And as the years go on, some of us are starting to find there's a few more creaks and noises than there used to be. And I'm standing here this morning with 2 artificial hips. So, you know, there's also the physical pain. There's emotional. And sickness brings its own emotions and death. And it's not just a manly thing to stand with a stiff upper lip, you know, when somebody has passed away. Because I can remember the greatest man, this man we're speaking about, the Lord Jesus, when he stood at this tomb of Lazarus, he wept. He wept. And then there may be financial storms. And there's many in that problem at the minute. And many are losing their employment because of the downturn in economics. Doesn't it just tell us to follow the word of God? Take a day at a time, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Seek not the things of the world. The Lord has promised us that he'll meet our need. All these things shall be added unto you, he said. The clothing, the food, the shelter. We're to first seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And isn't the lesson coming home today? People that were pushing the world ahead of them, they had to get this home, they had to get that yacht, they had to get this job, they had to get this pleasure, and they were pushing the world ahead of them, and they never sought the kingdom of God, and now it's coming down round their ears. People are losing their lives. I remember the last great crash there was. People were multi-millionaires one night, and because of the crash in the stock market, the next day they were paupers, and some couldn't handle it. And they tried to get an escape, and they took their own lives. And it was just out of the frying pan into the fire for many. Oh, there's many problems and difficulties. They come from different sources. But I thank God tonight, we have one who can still say, peace, be still. The one who can calm our storms. The one who can deal with our problems, regardless of their source. In Isaiah 45, verses 5, 6, 14, 18, 22, there's a phrase that comes up a time and time again. I am God, and there is none else. And no matter the problem, we've got a greater God. And in Isaiah 43, in verse 2, he says, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. It's not the case of the disciples here. The Lord was in the ship. They really had nothing to worry about. But again, they were just human. Their faith wasn't what it ought to have been. But when thou passest through the waters, I'll be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. And when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Now, the thing to note here is that it doesn't say you'll not go through the fire, you'll not go through the flood. We will. We're not exempt from those things. But the wonderful thing is, he said, I'll be with thee, and the flood will not overflow thee. Yes, the boat might be full, but it's not going to sink. It's definitely not going to sink. And we'll see why later on. Regardless of their source, regardless of their force, sometimes the storms of life are mild. And other times, they almost rip us apart, isn't that right? Almost destroy us. But it doesn't matter the intensity of the storm we're forced to face in life. There's 2 things that we need to keep in mind. First of all, we will not face the storm alone. Hebrews 13 and 5, the Lord says, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. And he's no fair weather friend. It's something like that in life, you know, when things are going well and everything is fine in the garden, you've plenty of friends, but once things become a little bit difficult, they soon begin to drift away at times. But thank God we've got a friend that sticketh closer than any brother. Lo, I am with you always, on the mountaintop or in the valley. The Lord's always there, brother and sister. He has promised that he'll never, ever leave us or forsake us. The word that he gave to Joshua when he took over the mantle from Moses was, I will not fail thee. I will not forsake thee. I will not let thee down. And he never will. Others may fail us, and we may fail others, but the Lord will never fail us, regardless of their force. There's some verses of Scripture that we can encourage ourselves in. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Those are verses that every young Christian should learn off by heart and stand upon them and claim them every day. Be careful for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's promised for the people of God. Careful for not, don't be over anxious about anything. But in everything, in the storms of life, in the highs and the lows, in all thy ways, acknowledge him. And the Lord will guide us and direct us and will care for us. Those are tremendous words. In Hebrews 13 and 6, the apostle says, so that we may boldly say, he is my helper. The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man can do unto me. I will not fear. I will not fear what man can do unto me. Regardless of their source, regardless of their force, the strength of them, and some of them are strong, and maybe some of you are going through strong gales today. Hold on, look to the Lord. The Lord hasn't left you. The Lord will bring you through. Then regardless of their course, no matter what the outcome of the storm may be, regardless of what lies ahead of the storm, God will still use you to his glory and for your good. It seems to me sometimes the closer we walk with the Lord, and the greater the servants of God, they seem to be, their trials seem to be so much more severe than my trials. I mean, who was tried more than the Apostle Paul? Shipwrecks, beatings, stripes, shipwreck, stoned, left for dead. And was there any man that walked closer to the Lord than the Apostle Paul? But he was a testimony to God's care and protection and provision. The Lord brought them through them all. Brought them through them all. And brother, sister, regardless of your course, listen, Romans 8 and 28. All things work together for good to them that love God according to his purpose. All things. That's a mighty word, that we word all. All things. Not just the pleasant things. Not just the summery things, but the winter things, the storms, the trials. Of course, it's not always that way. But when we are in those situations, all things are working together for good to them that love God. Old Jacob is a great example in the Old Testament. Remember, he thought he had lost Joseph. His brethren came and told him he had been killed by a wild beast. He thought he was going to lose Simeon, Benjamin. And he said, all these things are against me. Not a bit of it. For God had Joseph down in Egypt. And he was made ruler under Pharaoh in Egypt. He had charge of all the storehouses. And so when the 7 years of famine came, one of their own family was in charge of the storehouses. And God was working behind the scenes. Men meant it for evil. That's what Joseph said to his brethren. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Evil men took the Lord Jesus and spat upon him and ridiculed him and mocked him and stripped him and nailed him to the cross. But Acts 4, as it tells us, it was at the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Yea, they're not excusable for what they did, but it was in the plan of God, and it was for your good and for mine. For there in the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ paid the price of our redemption in full. He is the stiller of the storm. He is the Savior of souls. Hebrews 7 and 25, wherefore is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. He is able to save them to the uttermost, to forevermore. That's what that word means, forevermore. And sometimes, you know, we don't really understand the depth and the height and the breadth of our salvation. There's the word redemption in the Bible, and it's used for God purchased our salvation. According to 1 Corinthians 6 and 20, we are bought with a price. What was the price? It was his life. It was his precious blood that he shed on the cross. I want us to just look at some reference to redemption in the Bible, and it'll give us a deeper meaning of what we really have in Christ. Revelation 5 and 9, and they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Now in this verse, the word redeem, it comes from a Greek word which means to buy in the marketplace. The picture is that you and I as sinners are in the slave market of sin. We're under the control of another, and that other is the king of this world, is the devil. And that's the ownership of every man, woman, and child without Christ. But in redeeming us, buying us back, Christ came down and he lifted us out of the slave market of sin. He paid the price. A person in the marketplace, or you go down to a marketplace and there's some goods there, you know, they're not going to hand them to you free of charge. There's a price to be paid. There's a price to be paid for your sins and mine. A price that we could never pay. But God sent his son to pay that price in his own precious blood. The word redeemed there in Revelation 5, to buy on the marketplace, to buy us out. And then Galatians 4 and 5, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. The word redeem there means to take off the market. In other words, you're house hunting. And after a while, you've went to this one and that, and you've been disappointed and all the rest, and you find a house, and you agree the sale, and you buy it, and you pay the price for it. It's signed and sealed. What happens to that house? It's taken off the market. It's taken off the market. It's no longer for sale. And that's what the Lord has done for us. He has bought us, and as it were, taken us out of the market. We're not for sale. We're now under new ownership. We once belonged to the devil, and we were like puppets on the string. He pulled the strings, and we did the dancing, but now we're free from him, and we're now under new ownership. And then 1 Peter 1 and 18, for as much as you know that we are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, or manner of life received by tradition from your fathers. And here the word redeemed comes from a word which means to release after the payment of the ransom price. The ransom price being the blood of Christ. It has been paid, and now we're released. We're taken out of the ownership of our previous owner. We're lifted out of the marketplace. We are still slaves, but we're not slaves to the devil. We're now bond slaves to Jesus Christ. We're under new management. But isn't his service wonderful? His burden is light. And whom the Son sets free is free indeed. I listen to the vile and the wickedness and the people that are saying all the evil things against the Lord and against his people, and talking about us being in the 15th century and all the rest of it. I tell you, Our salvation goes back to the early first century. In fact, it goes further than then. It goes back into eternity, where God the Father and God the Son made a trice. And Jesus Christ agreed to become man and to come into this world, and on the cross of Calvary, there to offer himself as a sacrifice for sin. Because there's no other way. No other way, neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Men, women, young people today, salvation's not an option. It's not something you can take or leave. If you don't have it in this life, you'll not have it in the afterlife. And it'll be hell for all eternity. But the Lord comes that we might have life. The Lord came to seek and to save that which is lost, that they might have life, that their joy might be full. What a lie the devil is putting about today. And these poor souls don't know what they're talking about. I'm not in bondage. The only bondage I'm in, and I should be in deeper bondage, is the Lord Jesus Christ, to serve him. I'm not in bondage to the world. I remember the time I was in bondage. I remember the time I had a wee white thing that glowed at the end between my fingers to satisfy me and to calm the nerves and everything else, and to drink out of a bottle as a crutch. They're the people in bondage. Why is it that people find it so difficult to give up the cigarettes, give up the drink, give up the drugs, give up their filthy habits? Because they're in bondage. And I listened to Dr. Philip McGarry saying that homosexuals cannot be delivered. That's a lie from the pit. They can be delivered. There's power in the blood of Christ to cleanse from all sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, is it? In verse 9 to 11, it says, such were some of you. So such were some of you what? Adulterers, liars, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind. But such were some of you, but now you're washed. Now you're clean. There is deliverance. Thank God there is deliverance. There's no sin that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, can't cleanse. The only sin that will damn a man in hell is resisting the Holy Ghost and saying continually no to Christ. And so we have a wonderful redemption. We're not in bondage to the devil and the world and the things of the world. People in bondage today to their business. And the Bible does exhort us to be diligent and to labor. If a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. But it's like everything else, and it's like sport. There's no harm in sport, but when you make it an idol, that's when the danger comes in. When it takes over your life, when your business takes over your life, when your pleasures take over your life, that's bondage. But whom the Son sets free is free indeed. He has power to purchase, he has power to purify. Isaiah 1 and 18, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as snow. It's not a tremendous promise. Man, woman, today the Lord is saying to you, listen, come here. Come and reason with me. Though your sins are as scarlet, though they're red like crimson, if you come and trust my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, they shall be white as snow. They shall be as snow. You think you have a clean white shirt on you this morning? You have. No doubt about that. And you think there's no other shirt as white as your wife gets it clean. But you see, if there was some sort of freak storm today and the snow came, and you took your white shirt out and held it up against the snow, it would look a dirty grey. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. White as snow, white as wool. And then his power to preserve. His power to preserve. I'm glad I'm trusting the Savior. He not only saves, and not a Savior who saves you and then you're on your own, and you have to do your best you can. You know, I think sometimes if people don't say that, that's really what they believe in their heart. That the Lord has saved them, and somehow or other they have to keep on working and their works are going to be judged along with his work on the cross of Calvary. That's a nonsense. That's heresy. That Jesus Christ purchased our salvation. The Psalmist 103 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. They're gone. That which separated us from God, that kept us at a distance from God, has been removed by the blood of Christ. And now we're made nigh unto God, near unto God, by the blood of Christ. In John 6 and 37 to 40 says these words, "But I said unto you, that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." No way. "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me," that's all the people of God that have been redeemed by precious blood, "I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day." Isn't that a tremendous redemption? A tremendous salvation? Man, woman, what are you missing today? What are you putting in the place of Christ? What is it you think more of than your soul salvation, a place in heaven, the promise of every need supplied? Cigarette? Friendship? It's no contest. It's a bad bargain. His power to preserve. Remember the wee word, Epistle of Jude, in verse 24, "Now unto him," that is Jesus, "that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding great joy." The stiller of the storms, the Savior of souls, and he saves to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. Yes, we have to go on with the Lord and walk in the light of his word. But with regard to our salvation, it's a once and for all work that has been wrought on the cross of Calvary, and it was made ours the moment we trusted in Christ and repented of our sins. And then he is the satisfier of our saints, and time is moving on. Jeremiah 31 and 25, "For I have satiated the weary soul, and I have replenished every sorrowful soul." The word "satiate" there means to slake the thirst, to saturate, to abundantly satisfy. If the ground is saturated, it's not saturated at the minute, it's very dry and hard, and the rain we had hardly touched the surface. But if the heavens were to open, as it were, and to rain for a week, the ground would get saturated. It wouldn't take it, and then it would begin to flood. That's the blessing of the Lord upon his people of God. We're saturated. He gives us inward satisfaction. Remember that verse in Romans 5 and 1, "Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Peace with God. Man in his natural being is at enmity with God. But when we come to Christ, the separation is removed and we're reconciled unto God by the blood of his cross. And we have peace with God. I'm at peace with him. And then those great verses in Philippians 4, 6 and 7, the peace of God. You see, there's a degree higher than peace with God. And we need that degree, first of all, we need peace with God. Because of our sins, we're at enmity. But when those sins are dealt with, we're at peace with God. We're reconciled unto him. But then we can know the peace of God. And it passes all understanding. So, brethren and sisters, I can't really tell you the height, the breadth, the depth of that peace of God. But I can tell you something. I've experienced it. And you can experience it. In the height of the storm, in the midst of the trouble, in the midst of sorrows, we can know that peace of God. That peace that Jesus had when he slept in the hinder part of the boat and the ship was full of water. He was at perfect peace. Perfect peace. Peace of God satisfies the saints. He gives outer satisfaction. In Psalm 107, verse 9, "For he satisfieth the hungry soul and filleth the hungry with good things." No good thing will the Lord withhold from them that walk uprightly. That nails the devil's lie, isn't it? You get saved, you become miserable. No good thing, and good thing in God's sight, will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Not a tremendous promise in the day in which we're living. Not meet our greed, and maybe all that we want, but he'll meet our need. He has promised that. And the psalmist could say it near the end of his life in Psalm 37. "Once I was young and now I'm old, yet I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread." And you never will. He gives satisfaction. A famous preacher was touring in a certain country, and he came to a great city. And while he was in that city, he saw many wonderful sights, beautiful buildings, and so on. And when he returned to his hotel room, he got down on his knees in prayer, and he thanked the Lord for letting him see the city and all these beautiful things. But listen to what he said. He thanked God that he didn't see a thing that he wanted. He saw all these beautiful things, beautiful buildings, and all the rest of it. And the people with all their money and their riches and all the rest of it. And he said, "Lord, I can thank thee. I didn't see anything I wanted." Because he had Christ and all that the Lord has for him. What wants he more? And so he's the satisfier of the soul, inwardly, outwardly, and eternally. Because one day this life will be over. And you and I, if the Lord tarry, are going to pass from this scene of time, but it'll be absent in the body, present with the Lord. The psalmist could say in 17 and verse 15, "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. In Psalm 16 and verse 11, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence there is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." Yes, you and I can know the pleasures of the Lord now. We can know the joy of the Lord in a measure. But what will it be when we get there? Because listen to Revelation 21 and 4, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." You know, finite mind can't really grasp what is prepared for them that love him. Could you imagine a moment living in an atmosphere where there's no sin? No sin practiced, no sin thought, just perfect bliss, harmony, love. It's hard to take in, isn't it? But God says it in his word. What a wonderful redemption is ours. And then finally, he's the shepherd of the sheep. And we sang Psalm 23 today, and we'll just go through this quickly. He leads them. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me beside the still paths, the waters. He leads me in the paths of righteousness." Brother, are you going in the paths of righteousness? Sister, are you looking for those paths? Because the Lord doesn't lead us any other way. We can't say that the Lord's leading us in a certain direction if it's contrary to his word and his will. But he will lead us in the paths of righteousness. Young person, you want to escape all the evil that's in this world as far as drugs, drink, and all the rest of an immorality is concerned. You come to Christ and you hand your life over to him, and he will lead you in a right pathway. He will lead you with the right peace, Though danger abounds in every hand, the sheep are safe in the presence of the shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. He's not going to give them up to the devil again. He's not going to let them be lost. And he will look after them through the storm and through the troubles and in the valleys. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. It's not just speaking about death, finally itself, though that's included, but those times when it's dark, those times when it seems everybody has forsaken us, when there doesn't seem to be a light to cheer the tomb. But as someone said, in order to be a shadow, there has to be a light. And the Lord's that light. And the Lord will be with us and he'll guide us and he'll protect us. That's what the Lord does. He left the 99 and he sought the one that was lost and put it on his shoulder and brought it home rejoicing. He's not losing any. And brother, he'll not forget about you. Sister, he will not forget about you. Well, sometimes he may have good cause. And I wonder sometimes at the grace and love and mercy of God for the things sometimes that we say and do. And he could just wash his hands off us. But that's not the redemption that you and I have in Christ. I've loved them with an everlasting love. Yea, he may chastise and correct us. But it's always with the rod of love in order to bring us back. Like the shepherd with the crook or the rod. It's not to hurt them. It's to bring them out of that way they've slipped off to. With the right provision, he spreadeth a table in the wilderness in the face of mine enemies. You know, you can laugh at your enemies, the enemies of God. Let them say what they like. The Lord is looking after me. The Lord is looking after me. The one that fed the 5,000 is the one that careth for me. And he'll look after you. And he'll provide for you. And then he'll take you to the right place. In my Father's house are many mansions. That's where we're going. That's where we're going. I'm not covetous of any people. And if people have good houses and big houses and all the rest, I'm not saying I have a good house. But you know what I'm saying, that they might have a mansion. I don't covet that. If they've got that by legitimate means and God has blessed, that is it. I'm not worried about that. Because they're reserved up for me a mansion in heaven, which is incorruptible, which is undefiled, which will fade not away. Reserved in heaven for me and for all those that love him. What manner of man is this? Well, maybe the best that you and I can say of him is what the Shunammite woman said in the Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 16. Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my friend. How about you this morning? Is he your friend? Do you love him? Have you trusted him? He's the stiller of the storms, the savior of the souls, he's the satisfier of the saints, and he is the one that will take us, he's the shepherd of the sheep that will take us home to be with himself. What manner of man of this? I've only scraped the surface. We've only scraped the surface. So much more. But isn't this something to go on with? Isn't there something worth thinking about? That's the people of God who have this man as their Savior, as their friend, as their Redeemer, and one who's going to take them to be with himself. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts.